All right. Turn with me to the book of Colossians, chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. It really sets the tone for our lesson, our message from the book of Ezra, chapter 7 this morning, as we look at the third part of our messages with regard to Ezra, a type of Christ. Ezra, a type of Christ, part 3. In the book of Colossians, chapter 2 and verse 16, it says, "Let no man, therefore, judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." Now, my friends, I pray that we look for the body which is Christ. As we look at the Old Testament, as we look at the New Testament, we're looking for the message of Christ. So would you join me this morning back in the book of Ezra, Ezra chapter 7, and I'd like to read verses 20, 21, 22, 23, and 24. The book of Ezra chapter 7, beginning with verse 20. And then we'd like to look at these verses as Ezra is a type of Christ. He is a picture of Christ. Christ is the reality. Christ is the total revelation of God's Word. Here in the book of Ezra, chapter 7, verse 20, it says, "The king, Artaxerxes, is saying this, 'And whatsoever more shall be needful for the house of thy God, which thou shalt have occasion to bestow, bestow it out of the king's treasure house.'" Verse 21. "And I, even I, Artaxerxes, the king, do make a decree to all the treasurers which are beyond the river, that whatsoever Ezra, the priest, the scribe of the law of God of heaven, shall require of you, it be done speedily, unto 100 talents of silver, and to 100 measures of wheat, and 100 baths of wine, and to 100 baths of oil, and salt without prescribing. How much? Whatsoever is commanded by the by God of heaven, let it be done diligently done for the house of God of heaven. For why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and his sons? Also, we certify you that touching any of the priests, and Levites, singers, porters, Nethinims, or ministers of this house of God, it shall not be lawful to impose toll, tribute, or custom upon them." Now we're going to stop there, and we have a number of verses left, and we hope that next Sunday we'll be able to cover them, but if not, we'll be there for another message with regard to Ezra as a type of Christ. If you notice with me in verse 20 of Ezra chapter 7, the king says, "Whatsoever more shall be needful for the house of thy God, which thou shalt have occasion to bestow, bestow it out of the king's treasure house." Now it is, the church rejoices that the rich treasures of the king take care not only past sin or present sin, but all sin. The Lord Jesus Christ, as a fulfillment of this passage of Scripture, as Ezra is a type and Jesus Christ is the antitype, we have here that the king said, whatsoever more is needful. And when it comes to our Savior and His great purpose of grace, we find out that He has taken complete care of all the necessities of the church. Not one thing was left out. In fact, if it looks like, from our standpoint, not God's standpoint, that more is needed, it's always there. Would you turn with me to the book of Lamentations, chapter 3, for just a short reading? The church rejoices in the king's care of us, the church, and whatever there is that has been chargeable to the messenger of the covenant, and his blood takes care of it all. Whatever was chargeable, his blood takes care of it all. And every day the church is poured upon by the rich spiritual blessings of Christ. Every morning, you know, we may think by 11:59 a.m., we've just about wore out God's grace. But look at what happens at 12 a.m., Lamentations chapter 3. There we have, in the middle of this book of Jeremiah, crying with regard to the concern of his family, crying with concern of his children, crying with concern of his mother and dad, aunts and uncles, crying concern with what is going on in Israel, in Jerusalem, the very center of worship. And as we heard this morning, they had taken the very beautiful types and shadows and pictures and had built their religion upon pictures instead of upon the reality. Well, we know of assurance that unless the Lord give us a new heart, unless the Lord give us the new birth, these things are just going to be built upon pictures and never upon the substance, which is Jesus Christ. Here in the book of Lamentations, chapter 3, and beginning there with verse 22, notice with me there, it is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because his compassions fail not. If God should regard iniquity, who shall stand? Well, here, if it is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because his compassions fail not. Now, notice verse 23 with me. You may think you wore them completely out yesterday, all the way up to 11:59 and 59 seconds. Oh my Lord God, I've just wore out your grace, and I've wore out your mercies, and I've wore out everything. I've just had such a terrible day of not trusting you. I've had a terrible day of not having faith in you. I've had a terrible day, and my prayers have just been like going to brass. But notice here, they are new every morning at 12 a.m. Guess what? We start over. The mercies, the grace, the blessings of God are ever present with us. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The God of heaven has determined that we will never wear out the mercy of God. We'll never wear out the grace of God. Just as the king said, whatsoever more shall be needful for the house of God, for the church, I will take care of that too. If you'll turn with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 33. Isaiah, just back a couple of books there. Isaiah, chapter 33. It shares with us in Isaiah, chapter 33, and verse 2. It says, O Lord, be gracious. Isaiah, chapter 33, and verse 2. O Lord, be gracious unto us. We have waited for thee. Be thou their arm every morning, our salvation also in the time of trouble. Every morning, the blessings. You know, we go to bed in trouble. We wake up, the Lord has said, I promise you my blessings every morning. Whatever is extra, I will take care of it. I will pay for it out of the storehouses of the king. I will take care of it plentifully. I'll take care of it. Well, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And over there in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 3, we often are over in this verse because there's so much contained in it. In Ephesians, chapter 1, and there in verse 3, it says, the Lord Jesus, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what wonderful things are found here in Ephesians, chapter 1. I've said this before, I'll say it again. In religion, I never read this chapter once. And if I did in my cursory travels of reading the Bible through in a year, this was a much like Leviticus. It was a flyover chapter. I would land in chapter 2 and say, oh, that's great. But notice here, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. All spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. All without exception, all spiritual blessings are in Christ, and he has poured them out on the church without measure. So whatever else is necessary, the king will take care of it. Remember that passage over in Luke chapter 10 about a man that was traveling along and fell among thieves? Luke chapter 10. Would you turn there with me? Luke chapter 10. There was a traveler that fell among thieves, and they stripped him and left him half dead. Well, the law came by, the Levite came by, they could do nothing. Do you know they couldn't touch a person like that? There was no help in the law. Never has been any help in the law. They passed by. There was no way that they could offer assistance. They couldn't touch the man. They couldn't deal with the man. Now, if he was in fine shape, they could deal with that. Or if he was a leper, they could deal with that. But a man half dead, that's just right out. Well, here in Luke chapter 10, notice with me in verse 35. Luke chapter 10 and verse 35. We find that good Samaritan, as we know him, and there is the antitype of the good Samaritan. He's a type. The antitype is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the good Samaritan. He's the one that came by, poured in oil and wine, and wrapped up the wounds. That's his business in doing. And we notice there in verse 35, it tells us in Luke chapter 10, verse 35, and on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence. That was a lot of money at that time. Took out 2 pence and gave it unto the host at the inn where he placed him. Take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Hold him accountable for nothing. Do not trouble him with reckoning. Don't come to him in the middle of the day and say, you're going to have to pay for your room and board. I am taking care of it completely. Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I'll repay it. Do not trouble him with reckoning. I will repay. What a blessing that we have no one that can bring a claim against us. Whatsoever is necessary and above, we find that the Lord has taken care of completely. So, as the king instructs those, and Ezra as a type, whatsoever else is going to come out of the king's treasury, out of the blessings, the rich blessings, the rich grace, the rich hope, the rich peace of the Lord Jesus Christ. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, who should stand? But since you don't, all the church will meet at your feet and worship you and sing, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive glory and honor and praise. So nothing is held against the church. Who shall bring anything to the charge of God's elect is what we find in the scripture. Now, would you join me back in the book of Ezra? As we look further in this great chapter, chapter 7 of the book of Ezra, and there in verse 21, we find another rich blessing about Ezra, a type of Christ. We have in Ezra a picture, but oh, please, let's not build our spiritual life on a picture. Let us be built on the solid rock, which is Jesus Christ the Lord. He is the real, as we heard this morning, that blessed lesson on the Sabbath. Truly, the Sabbath was a picture of relying upon Jesus Christ alone for all our salvation and not relying upon anything else. He is our rest. Well, here in the book of Ezra, chapter 7 and verse 21, and I, Artaxerxes, the king, do make a decree to all the treasurers which are beyond the river, that whatsoever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of God of heaven, shall require of you, it be done speedily. It be done speedily. You know, as we look at this verse of scripture, we find what Ezra requests is a command from the king. And it is with he is with the antitype, our Savior. What the king requests, Now, what Ezra requests is a request from the king. Now, would you turn with me to the book of Matthew 21? This is an illustration of that great point. Whatever the king, whatever Ezra requests, it is a request of the king. Whatever Jesus Christ requests, it is first of all and foremost a request of the covenant of grace. Whatever the Lord requires is a request of the covenant of grace of the King of Kings, of the thrice holy God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The King Artaxerxes says, whatever Ezra requests, that is my order. Don't take it shallow. That's what the Lord brought up so often. And he had a bunch of Pharisees that just said, you can't be the Son of God because we know your brothers and sisters and we know your mom and dad. You cannot be the Son of God. Well, with eyes of faith, God gives eyes of faith to see that Jesus Christ is the Lord God Almighty, the promised Messiah, the Christ of God. And what he requires is a requirement from the thrice holy God of the covenant. Here in the book of Matthew chapter 21, there's a wonderful illustration here of that very thing. Matthew chapter 21, and there in verse, let's just look at verse 3 here for just a moment. The Lord is kneading a donkey. And in verse 3, and if any man say aught to you, anybody say anything to you as disciples going to get, because the Lord's already said, there is a donkey over there, and I need him. And so you go over there, and if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, the Lord, the sovereign, hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. Isn't that interesting? The Lord hath need of him. If anybody, now there's going to be someone bringing up and says, what are you doing? That's my donkey. That's my, the mother and the colt. Those belong to me. And the disciple said, the Lord hath need of them. And guess what? Go. Take them. Take them. What a blessing it is that God would put these requests in the mouth of the Lord Jesus on our behalf. So we can follow this throughout the scriptures. We can see that this is just a point that's made up so often in the scriptures, that whatever God requests in the person Christ Jesus is an honor to God when it is fulfilled. We find that in the scriptures. Join me, if you would, backing up a little bit into the Psalms. In the book of the Psalms, we have this passage of scripture, Psalm 24. Psalm 24, and there in verse 1. What does this say here? As we follow this, the king says, whatever Ezra requests is a request from me. Whatever God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit request, it is a request of the king. It is a request of the Godhead. And here in Psalm 24, it says, a psalm of David, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Just think, God has absolute control over the world and those that dwell therein. Now we're going to find that this is going to be significant when it comes to the church. Is going to be significant when it comes to salvation. It's going to be significant when it comes to regeneration. It's going to be significant. There is a call that goes out. There's a call that goes out, and he said, the Lord said, send it out to the world. Take the gospel to the world. But there is going to be a whole host of folks that are going to say, I've got some oxen to check out, and I've bought some property, and I'm married. All the excuses that come up as that people have with regard to come hear the gospel, come hear the gospel, come hear the gospel. And there's all sorts of excuses made about that. And yet we find that when the Lord calls, he calls to the heart. We call to the general public. He calls to individuals. And that call is such a serious call that nobody can resist that call. They come, and they come humbly, bowing before the Lord of glory. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess the Lord Jesus to the glory of God the Father. They confess that He is all my salvation. In the book of John chapter 3, would you turn there with me? John chapter 3. John chapter 3, and there in verse 35. John chapter 3 and verse 35, we read this. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into His hand. The Father loveth the Son. And in John 17, would you jump ahead with me there to John chapter 17? And there in verse 2, John chapter 17 and verse 2, whatever Ezra asks for, you give it to him. That's a command of the king. And whatever the Lord Jesus Christ effectually says is a command from the king, and it will not be resisted. It will be a call to the heart. We come, and we come joyfully, we come humbly, we come thankfully to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, as Thou hast given Him power. Chapter 17, verse 2 of the book of John, as Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. This is the promise of God, and this is going to happen, and it will happen in its good time. And all that we may say and all that we may do, we find that this is a loving, irresistible call to eternal life. We find that the Master has called and hath need of Him. We find this happen a number of times in the Scripture. There we heard not too long ago from the book of Luke about Matthew. Matthew was a collector of taxation, and Jesus said, "Follow me," and he followed him. In John chapter 10, verse 27, it says, "My sheep hear my voice." Oh, excuse me. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." So when the Lord is in the business of calling, people respond by coming. Now, we find a number of times in the Scripture that the Lord called and they said, but, you know, as we look at that, we just say the Lord gave them, we can say, the opportunity to come, but the natural heart is so contrary to the purpose of grace that they will say, but I have something else to do. But I must go bury the dead. But I must do that. Well, we're thankful to the church, to all that belong to Him, to all whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We may say, but there will be a day when that is all gone, and we will come to Him humbly, prayerfully, thankfully, and rejoice in Him as God our Savior. Jesus said, "Follow me, Levi," and he followed. He asked others to come. I said, "Oh no, I got something else to do." Well, you be assured of this. At that moment, it was not the moment of salvation, because the Lord is not a powerless king. The Lord is a king with all power. In fact, the book of Hebrews says this about Him. He is the Lord God Almighty. He demonstrated that by His power over diseases, demonstrated that by the power over natural events such as great storms. He demonstrated that as power over those who had demons. He demonstrated that over people who had passed from this life into the life to come. He raised them from the dead. He is all powerful. And just as Artaxerxes said with regard to Ezra, whatever he says goes. Don't send a letter to me about it. He has my compliments as he travels across the desert to come to Jerusalem. In the book of Ezra again, would you turn back there to the book of Ezra chapter 7 as we continue to go through this passage and look for pictures, types, and shadows of the Lord Jesus Christ. For whatever good or benefit Ezra did to the people of Jerusalem and to Judah, that was only in this life. But the benefits of the Ezra the Second, or as Jesus Christ, a type of Ezra, the benefits of him is altogether lovely and spiritual and has eternal, long-lasting, eternal effects upon his people. There in Ezra chapter 7 and verse 22, would you look at that? It says, here's the amount. Now, when we went through this earlier without looking at Ezra as a type of Christ, we just summed this whole thing up and said, that's a gob. That's a bunch. That's a whole gob. That's more than you could go through in a lifetime. Well, unto 100 talents of silver, unto 100 measures of wheat, unto 100 baths of wine, 100 baths of oil, salt without prescribing how much. Let's just put it that way. That's daily. Can't get better than that. We have all the rich blessings. We looked at silver as a picture of redemption. We have all the rich blessings of Christ's redemption. We have the wheat, the bread of life, without measure. It's 100. You can't get through there. As Mike mentioned, the loaves of bread in the temple and in the tabernacle, there was several quarts of wheat and of grain in every one of those. Those were massive loaves of bread. Well, there's just more than you can take care of in a day, more you can get yourself around. And wine, the rich blessings of the blood of Christ, we don't come to the end of it, as we find in the scriptures. And it tells us there, the oil, the Holy Spirit's teaching us is without measure. We never come to the end of the teachings of the Holy Spirit, all these rich blessings, and then salt, the covenant blessings are without prescribing. There's no end to them. So as Ezra, a type of Christ, these blessings upon these folks as they were headed back to Jerusalem, as we look at Jesus Christ as the antitype, as the fulfillment of Ezra as the type, we find every spiritual blessing and in more and more than we could ever comprehend. For us, daily is given to us. All the training, the teaching the Holy Spirit gives us, and all the blessings that we have in that, it's just overwhelming when we look at it from an individual basis on what God does for us in Christ Jesus. If it was only one drop, it was sufficient, but it was all. He presented all. All right, let's go to verse 23 here for just a moment. In Ezra chapter 7 and verse 23, whatsoever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it be diligently done, for the house of the God of heaven. For why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and his sons? Whatsoever is commanded of the God of heaven, I'm paying for all this. That's in essence is what he's saying. I'm paying for all this. Why should it be wasted and hold me accountable? Now, isn't that religion? Why should the grace of God be wasted and then God is held accountable for it? I read someplace and I told Brother Wayne, please write down every time you find something of a value, write it down in a book, and I can't even follow my own instructions. I'm sorry, Brother Wayne. But I read somewhere this preacher was telling folks that hell is a testimony of the failure of God. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine a preacher in a pulpit ever saying something like that? But that goes on every Sunday across this land and all the times that people are worshiping, that Jesus Christ is trying to accomplish something and he can't do it without you. Well, that's not the Lord of heaven. That's not the Lord of glory. I am paying for all this and you're not going to bring a charge against me because I will do all I have said I will do. I will redeem my people, every one of them. That's why it's so valuable for us to know the lesson that Jesus Christ is a redeemer that actually redeems his people from their sins, and he is a savior that actually saves his people, and nobody is going to charge God with anything. In fact, when the lost stand before God, they shall be silent, knowing full well what God says is right and just. He will not hear them blabbering about, no one ever told me. You know, that is such a false thing that preachers tell people. No, that, you know, what about that person you never talked to? You know, God has permitted such graciousness that his people would hear the gospel, and they will hear it, and he will call them, and they will respond. He will give them a new heart. He will give them everlasting righteousness in Christ Jesus. He will give them the new birth, and they will come. But no one is going to charge God for not doing his business. He is unchargeable because he is the king. He is the king of kings. And so the Lord Jesus, no one could bring a charge. How did he answer those Pharisees that we heard about in our lesson this morning there in the book of Luke? Have you not read the scriptures? That's how he dealt with them. Have you not read the scriptures? And that's how we can deal with this. People come up to that young man that I keep talking to. We just keep going to the scriptures. Go to the scriptures. What does the scripture say? The scripture says that Jesus Christ, as a good shepherd, giveth his life for the sheep. That's what the scriptures say. And constantly in that vein, we always hear him giving his life for the sheep. So no one is going to bring it up. Why should wrath be against the realm of the king and his sons? Why should wrath be against the king and the children of God? Why should wrath be against the king and the church? It's not going to happen. God has his purpose of grace, and he will carry it out wherever he purposes it to be carried out. And when he purposes to carry it out, but nobody will bring a charge against God in that day. And today people can stand up and say, if there be a God, let lightning fall from heaven. Isn't God merciful that he doesn't do that? The disciples even said, let's do that. Let's just call down lightning from heaven. You know, one of the reasons that we find the Lord Jesus not permitting that, because there was the possibility in that group of people that was mocking the Lord Jesus that there was some elect. We find that with the man on the cross. There were two that cast great indignation into the face of the Lord Jesus that day. If you be the Son of God, come down from there and save us. And by the grace of God, you know, if lightning had to come down and destroyed those two, one on the right hand and on the left, God would have been destroying one of his very elect, because on that right hand there was a man that God revealed the Son of God to, and he said, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. Lord, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. So God is gracious that he doesn't strike us dead in our religion and what we ever say and what we did, that he doesn't kill us at that very moment. He's merciful, but he will not be chargeable. His children will not be chargeable. They are moved with compassion upon their family. They're moved with compassion upon their neighbors. They're moved with compassion upon their friends. They're moved with compassion upon those about them. They're moved with compassion upon those they may meet. But what happens with the gospel is God's business, and nobody will be held accountable or chargeable for it not being effective upon people. So, why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and his sons? There won't be. God will not be chargeable. The children will not be chargeable. He will carry out exactly as he has determined to do. Now, notice verse 24 with me. Notice this is just, well, it's like the rest of the verses in this passage of Scripture. My goodness, as Ezra is a type of Christ. Notice this, and thou, Ezra, after the wisdom of, verse 24, as we certify you that touching any of the priests and the Levites, singers, porters, Nethims, or ministers of this house of God, notice what's going to happen. All of these servants of the house of God, from priests down, whatever standing they may have in the purpose of grace, teachers, ministers, hearers, listeners, whatever it is, listen, it shall not be lawful to impose toll, tribute, or custom upon them. Now we say, what does that mean? Good things, my friend, good things. That's what it means. The rich blessings from the king to be carried out by Ezra is a picture of the rich blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ promised to never put his people chargeable for their sins. They will never, ever be taxed. In fact, we find this taxation brought up by the disciples one time when they said, who did sin, this man or his parents? That's a form of taxation that God will not tolerate. He will not tolerate any toll. He will not tolerate any tax because the work has been finished by him from the foundation of the world. In the covenant of grace before the foundation, the work was carried out. And there will be no taxes imposed upon his people during this life after he saves us by his grace. We will not have a poll tax. We will not have taxation. Everyone that is a servant of the Most High God in Christ Jesus will not be taxed. They will not be counted accountable for their sins. Now, we all sin more than we want to. We all sin more than we wish we did. But what's going to happen to those sins that we do after he saves us? What is going to happen to those? How is God going to react to those sins? He's already reacted to those sins when they were imputed to the Son of God on the cross of Jesus, as Jesus Christ was placed on the cross. He had those sins imputed to him. So what's God going to do about it now? Nothing. Nothing. You say, I'm sick because I sinned? That's not God's purpose. You said, I'm going through these trials because of sin? That's not God's purpose. God's purpose was to impose all those sins to his people. So if we're still counting them as imposed upon us because we are sick or because we have these great trials, then are we trusting Jesus Christ for all our salvation? Have we taken him? Do we have him as the Savior? If we're going to talk like that, I'm being punished. What does it say? Turn with me over to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8. Two verses in the book of Romans chapter 8. Now, I know this about illness. I know this about sickness. It's a result of the fall. I know that. I know that. That is part of the fall. He never intended. God never intended to save this flesh when he saved our soul. We have this flesh till we die. It gets worse and worse. Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am, as he looked at his person, as his being. You know, we got this nonsense going around right now. It's always been here, but we got this nonsense going around that the only way you will ever know if you're a child of God is how obedient you are. Can you imagine that? Oh, my. There's preachers that are declaring that. The only way that you know that you're a child of God is who are you depending upon for all your salvation? It's obedience. My goodness, we're a runaway train. Thank God for his ability as God Almighty to restrain us from doing some of the things that we would do. But it is God's grace. Notice here in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, first of all, there is therefore now no taxation, no condemnation. I'm not going to tax you for that. I'm not going to give you a poll tax. I'm not going to count this against you. You are my child and my child for eternity. The Son of God had all that imposed upon him, so I'm not going to bring it up again. I'm not going to have a poll tax. What did that say over there in the book of Ezra? It says, not lawful to impose toll, tribute, or custom upon them. The church is put in the most favorable position possible. Jesus Christ paid for all their sin, and it will not be taxed in time. Well, you know, You've gone thus far pretty good, but we're going to have to bring, well, what's it say? There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. No condemnation. And then travel down that chapter with me to verse 33. Chapter 8 and verse 33 of the book of Romans. The rich benefits of Jesus Christ paying for all our sin. Those chapters early on in the book of Romans, they just paint a terrible picture of natural man's plight in the fall. And then we find the blessings of grace brought out. And here in verse 33 of this wonderful eighth chapter, it says, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. It is the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. There is no sin at all. It is covered. He will not bring it up. He will not remember it. It is as far as the east is from the west, or it's still on us. What is it?" So the king said, "None of those people who are my servants, Ezra's servants at the temple, at the church, will have any imposition." Now everybody outside, there's going to be some taxation. And that taxation is going to be serious in the end. You will pay the very last farthing. To my elect, Jesus Christ, my Son, your Savior, has paid the very last farthing. There will be no imposed taxation. Turn with me to the book of Job, if you would. Job shares so much about us and so much about God's great protective care. Job chapter 1, verse 9. We mentioned this on Wednesday night. When we read the name Satan, please don't ever count it as him omnipotent or omniscient or omnipresent. He's not. He doesn't know what's in your mind. He doesn't know where you're going. A lot of people treat him as almost a second deity when they give him omnipotence, omnipresence, and all those characteristics and attributes of God, but he is not. He's a created being. Satan is God's Satan. The devil is God's devil. And here it says, "Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and the substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself shalt thou not put thy hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord, and he did at God's permission. Was Job punished for his sin? No. God has put a hedge about us in that case. Now what happens during this life? It's in God's purpose. And everything falls out for the furtherance of the gospel. I'll guarantee you that. Everything falls out for the furtherance of the gospel. And it's not for us to understand. You know, his ways are above our ways as far as heaven is above earth. That's his ways. It's not for us to understand. It's for us to believe. It is for us to trust that these things have fallen out for the glory of God. Now, finally, before we close this morning, would you turn with me back to a passage that we're looking at in Wednesday night, and that's the book of Zechariah. The book of Zechariah, chapter 3. We have a long time before we get here, but let's read these verses. Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. This is the promise of God to every one of his children. He says, "I'll not charge you again. I'll not have a tax against you. I'll not have a toll against you. I'll not make you make payments. This is taken care of at the cross. It's imputed to the Son of God, all your sin." Now notice here, "And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. Oh my goodness. Joshua stood with filthy garments. Now read the next verse with me though. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. Hallelujah. He's taken the old, filthy, self-righteous garments, those fig leaves that we sewed together. He's taken those. I've taken your iniquities from you, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. So, as is brought out in the book of Ezra, and as Jesus Christ is a type of Ezra, touching any of the priests and Levites, singers, porters and Nethinims, or ministers of this house of God, it shall not be lawful to impose toll, tribute, or custom upon them. I'll not have it. They are mine. I purchased them, and they owe nothing. I'll not have it. Well, we're going to stop there for today, and we trust that as we think about these things, we'll have a blessing. And I know I had a blessing during the Bible class this morning, and we look forward to the time when we can come together again and maybe go on here in the book of Ezra and look at Ezra, a type of Christ, again. May we pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for the blessings you've given us this day, for the privilege of seeing our friends and family, and Lord, for the privilege of hearing your word taught and preached, and as we've looked here in the book of Ezra to see the wonderful pictures that you left of us, of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, and it's in his dear name we pray. Amen.